last week, I did a message called The Lord is on the Move. And for the next 3 weeks, which leads us up to Easter Sunday, I want to kind of do Easter theme messages. And so this is kind of like God is on the Move part two, but it's the start of an Easter message because we're going to look at a prophecy that is in the book of Daniel. This prophecy in the book of Daniel is one of the most specific prophecies that I would say is in the Old Testament in terms of timetables. It's similar to what I would consider one of the greatest prophecies that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 when he said, all these things shall come to pass in this generation. He said, this generation will not pass until all these things come to pass. And you know, C.S. Lewis, well, let me give you the context. That's when Jesus talked about the moon not shining, the sun not giving its light, and wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, etc., and that there'd be those who come in his name, false Christs, and don't go out in the wilderness looking for him. And he says, all these things will take place in this generation. Do you know C.S. Lewis? How many of you like C.S. Lewis, right? Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity, Great Divorce. Wonderful, incredible brother. Probably one of the greatest voices in our time who's now with the Lord. But we're very strong in one aspect of our gifting doesn't mean we're necessarily right in all of them. I think I prove that every day. And so do you. But do you know he thought that what Jesus said in Matthew 24 of this generation shall not pass away until all these things take place? He thought that Jesus missed it. Because he thought his eyes that he saw that with, he didn't see those things taking place because he thought that had to do with the second coming of Christ when really it had to do with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But anyway, Matthew 24 is, I believe, with Daniel chapter 9, one of the most succinct and specific scriptures that talk about the coming of the Messiah and the specific time of that promised Messiah. And so I'm going to read Daniel chapter 9, if you're reading along with me. Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 20 through 27. So Daniel, where is it in my notes? He lived between 620 in 538 BC. Everything's approximate when you look this stuff up. But Daniel chapter 9, reading verses 20 through 27. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have I decreed, or 70 weeks have been decreed for your people are Israel, and your holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. Everybody say finish, and everybody say end. To make atonement for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy place. Everybody say place. Place. The reason why I want you to know that word place is because it's not there. There's a big difference between anointing the most holy and anointing the most holy place, isn't there? Because the Most Holy is a person. Strange how these people who give us our translations sometimes make mistakes. 25. So you are to know and discern from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even under times of distress. Verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Wow, pretty specific. A timetable and a cutoff time. And have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. The city's going to be destroyed after that. And the sanctuary. And its end, everybody say end. Okay. Will come with a flood, even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put to stop the sacrifice and the grain offering. Everybody thinks this is about Antichrist. What happened in the middle of the week? How many years did Jesus live? 33 and a half. Yeah, 3.5. He was cut off in the middle of the week, and he put a stop to the sacrifice and the offering. And on the wings of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It is truly a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Your Holy Spirit is what illuminates our hearts to your word. And so we give ourselves to you this morning for light. You are the light of the world. Give us light, Lord. Without you, we can't see anything. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So the reason why I think this is one of the most fantastic prophecies is because God gives us through the angel Gabriel to Daniel, his prophet, exactly 490 years that will take place from the issuing forth for the rebuilding of the temple to the time of the Messiah. That's pretty clear. God is always on the move. He knows history. God is able to, he's outside of time. He can come into time. He can go out of time. He can come into space. He can go out of space. He can come into matter. He can go out of matter. And so God knows the past, the present, and the future. He is the first and the last. And so nothing is hidden from him. And so he tells Daniel, he says, here's how you'll know when the Messiah is coming, and I want you to write it down. Is Daniel going to be alive when it happens? No. And so he's writing it down for a future generation. And so he says, from the issuing to rebuild the temple, start the clock, there will be 70 weeks, or a week is 7 years. And times 70, for those of you who are good at math, is 490. And so from the issuing forth of the rebuilding of the temple, somebody's going to say, go rebuild the temple, start the clock, 490 years, the Messiah will come, and then those things will take place that I just told you. And so somewhere in Scripture, I would think that God would give us this clue on when that would have started. And it's no secret, it's no mystery. In Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, God gives us this proclamation of Cyrus, the king of Persia. In verse 1, it says this, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he put it in writing. Verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Bing. spidey senses go up. Here's the proclamation. Whoever is among you, all his people, may be your God be with you, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. First of all, amazing to me, this is Cyrus, king of Persia. This is not an Israelite king. This is a, what we would call a pagan king or a heathen king, whatever you want to call him, a king who didn't have covenant with God. But yet he knew that God was calling him to do something. And so the scripture is so true that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord and he directs it wherever he wants. And that didn't stop back in the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. It didn't stop back when England covered the face of the earth. It didn't stop when America was founded, and it won't stop ever. Kings rise, kings fall. Presidents rise, presidents fall. Czars, Caesars fall, rise. But God is in control of it all. And so Cyrus the Great, now this is what, you know, our dating system has to be off. I mean, you can just, if you're good at math, just simple addition, you can see that something's off. Because Cyrus, if you do a search, Cyrus's reign was between 539 and 530 BC. How many years do we need? 490. Okay, so something's off. And my guess is we are. Not God. So whenever this happened, 490 years after is when Messiah came. There's some scholars that believe it wasn't Cyrus, that it was actually Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes would fall into the time of Nehemiah. You all know Nehemiah. Nehemiah built what? He built the wall, right? Well, between these two kings, somewhere in there, whether it was Cyrus or whether it was Artaxerxes, the proclamation went forth. Artaxerxes' reign was 465 to 424 BC. So somewhere between these two kings, we're in the window, right? I mean, there's just no way to say it exactly with the history that we have, because the Jewish calendar is different from the Roman calendar. The Roman calendar, the Greek calendar, is a calendar that works off the sun, a solar calendar, and the Hebrew calendar, the Jewish calendar, runs off the lunar moon. And so those differences aren't going to account for, you know, a ton of years. But anyway, my point is this, is that a proclamation went forth, the clock started, and at 490 years, boom, Jesus is on the scene, and he makes a covenant for many. And in the half, after 3.5 years, his life was cut off. And it is, that's why I say it's one of the most prolific prophecies there is in the Old Testament. But let's look back at Daniel, what he says is going to be accomplished when those 490 years take place. And that's why this is kind of an Easter message along with God is on the move, is because this is this timetable that brings us not only to the birth of Jesus, but to the place where Jesus will offer himself as a sacrifice on a cross for the sins of the world to do away with the curse of death, hell, and the grave. And so back to verse 24 of Daniel 9. 70 weeks are decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish. Now here's what I want you to hear. Okay. And we're going to take time to hear this today. And I think I may even stop so we can have discussion. But here's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear the words that Daniel uses, that Gabriel gave him from God, that deal with things finishing or ending or becoming the last of. Okay? So that's what I want us to listen to. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish. Okay, what happens when you finish something? It's the end. Finish the transgression. To put an end. When does something end? When it's finished. When it's done. to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up. It's going to be closed. Both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy. So we have to finish, to make an end, to seal up both vision and prophet. Now what I want us to hear this morning is this is what the scriptures is talking about when it uses the phrase last days. Last days. Because something is ending, something is finishing, something is getting sealed up, and so it can be called last days. Let me show you what Peter says on the day of Pentecost. Now, before I share that with you, let me let the cat out of the bag. If you haven't been listening to what I've been trying to teach for years, the decision is yours to make. I'm not telling you what to believe. I'm trying to just get you to ask questions. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. That the best thing we can do is ask questions, because our questions lead us. That's how God leads us to truth. That's how God gets us to sharpen ourselves with iron when we ask questions of one another. As iron sharpens iron, so does one sharpen another. If you read when Jesus was 12, it says they were amazed at his wisdom because of the questions he asked. He wasn't telling them things. He was asking questions. And so the question I'm letting the cat out of the bag. What I want us to look at today is the possibility, although I don't think it's a possibility, I want you to consider the possibility that the last days that we hear about all the time already took place. That the last days that were talked about in the scriptures were in fact not the last days of the world, but the last days of the old covenant. Not the last days of the world, but the last days of the old covenant. So, Daniel says 70 weeks, 490 years, brings us into the time of Jesus, says he's going to finish transgression, says he's going to make an end of sin, he's going to seal up both vision, he's going to do away with the sacrifice. Why is he going to do away with sacrifice? Because Jesus is the sacrifice. There aren't going to be any more. Was there still a temple that was up after Jesus died? Yes. And that temple was up for about another 30 some odd years. And there were still sacrifices going on. And so the old covenant and the new covenant kind of had this sway, even though God came and according to the prophet Jeremiah, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people. So that means we read in Hebrews that if he's making a new covenant, the old is going to be what? Done away with. And so the last days would be the last days of the old covenant as we move into the new days of the new covenant. And so he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people. Not as the old covenant, but I will write my laws upon their heart. And they won't have a need of a teacher, I will teach them. And that's in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And he says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall they teach one his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. That's the new covenant. Okay. So, Peter, tell us something. Can you help us with what these last days are? Are they really the last days of the world? Or are they the last days of the old covenant? So Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. The Holy Spirit's poured out on all the disciples. They go out in the street. They start speaking in tongues, and their people think they're drunk. And Peter says, these people aren't drunk, but it's only the third hour of the day. But Peter says, what you're watching, what you're witnessing, what you're experiencing is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, where he said, in the last days, Peter's saying, okay, follow me. Peter's saying, what you're watching right now is what was prophesied by Joel. The last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will have visions. So Peter says, these are the last days. That was 2,000 years ago. Well, thank you, Peter. That helps. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, it says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete, notice it hasn't become obsolete, it's becoming obsolete, and growing old and is ready to vanish. What's he talking about? We have the new covenant. Jesus comes. He pays the price of our sin, does away with any need for any sacrifice for sin. But what's happening in the temple? They're still offering sacrifices. And he says, that is soon going to vanish away. And we know when that vanished away because of history. We know that it happened in 70 AD. So that which the old covenant was centered upon, the temple, is becoming obsolete and then will ultimately be destroyed. And so the last days are the last days of the old covenant. Please see this. It's not the last days of the world. Since we have a new covenant, the last days we're referring to the last days of the old covenant, the last days are over. They're not future. The last days happened over 2,000 years ago. And they culminated in 70 AD when the old covenant temple was destroyed. Because there was no place now for Old Testament priests to carry out their ministry. Jerusalem isn't the location you have to go to meet God and to worship Him and offer your sacrifice of praise anymore. Or your sacrifice of your life. Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, there's a time coming and now is when it won't matter if you worship on this mountain or your mountain, but the Father desires those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the temple was done away with. It was destroyed. It's done. It's obsolete. The old covenant is finished. And the last days have been accomplished. There is a new day. There is a new covenant. There is a new beginning, a new birth. John the Baptist, when he came, what was the message that he preached? He said, the kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand. It's here. It's right at the doorstep. It's close, it's near, it's imminent. What kingdom? The kingdom that Daniel spoke about in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Not going to take the time to go through that. You have four different metals, and he talks about those are four different kingdoms. But at the end, he says the feet that are clay mixed with dirt. He says in that kingdom, in the time of that kingdom, there will be a rock that comes that is cut not with man's hands that will destroy all the other kingdoms, and that kingdom will have no end. And so that kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that John the Baptist said is at hand, the one that Jesus said it's here, is the kingdom that did away with the old covenant and brought the new covenant in. So last days was the last days of the old covenant. Most of Jesus' parables were about the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like, all about the kingdom. And he wasn't talking about heaven. He wasn't talking about the place you go when you die. He was talking about the kingdom that was being restored, that Jesus inaugurated with his death and burial and resurrection. The new covenant, the kingdom of God on earth. One more example of why that kingdom I know of the old covenant in the last days that the scriptures talk about are gone is because John, the beloved disciple, John, the one who beat Peter to the tomb, the one that John spoke of himself and said, I'm the one who would lay my head on Jesus' chest, and he loved me more than everybody else. That John. And he writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Now please listen. We already heard about the last days from Peter. Now John is not going to talk about last days, but the last hour. That's a lot quicker than the last days, right? It's a last hour. And so John says, children, it is the last hour. What do you mean, John, the last hour? And he tells us why. He says, as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. And so now many, many, many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. Jesus told them that many would come in his name. And where did he say that? In Matthew 24, when he said, and all these things will be fulfilled in this generation. And so Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 24. He said, all these things are going to take place. John said, it's the last hour. Peter said, it's the last days. The Daniel prophecy said he's putting a finish. It's an end. It's a sealing up. It's going to be done. To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up both vision and prophet, to anoint the most holy place. And then he would be cut off after, the most holy. And then be cut off after 3.5 years. In 2 weeks, we celebrate God's triumph. We do it all year, but Easter, we celebrate God's triumph over our rebellion and our hard hearts. Psalm 32 says this, how blessed is the man to whom sin is forgiven and whom sin is covered. And so I say this to you as an encouragement. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. Every time there's something that happens on the world scene, every time there's something that happens in the news or the newspaper or the media, many well-meaning people try and plug that cultural event into some type of prophetic timetable. Are we in the last days now? Is this the countdown? Are these the signs? And then someone will sell a book and someone will sell a DVD series. And I don't understand why we don't hold one another accountable to these things, but just keeps selling. And so it's now that because Russia is attacking Ukraine, now it's all the talk of the land of the north of Israel, because there's a prophecy about a land of the north of Israel and Gog and Magog. I will stake, I shouldn't even say it that way. I want to encourage you that none of this has anything to do with the last days. Because the last days already happened. The last days were the last days of the old covenant. The other thing we talked about in Sunday school this morning that pertains to this is Jesus talks about in Matthew 24 where if you don't understand what question he's answering, you're going to get the whole chapter wrong. And all he's answering is when the disciples said, boy, look at these buildings, Lord. Look at the temple. Look how beautiful it is. And Jesus looked at them and said, boys, listen to me. Not one stone is going to remain upon another of anything. And they said, what? Are you kidding us? That's crazy. This is the center of our life. This is where God meets us. This is where God said he would always have his throne. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, there's not one stone going to be upon another. And these are the questions they ask when Matthew 24 starts. Please tell us when these things will be. What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the end of the age? Not the end of the world, the end of the age. Why the end of the age? Because it's the last days of the old covenant. But they said, where are you coming? When are you coming? And we all think what? Oh, he's coming again. He's his second coming. They know nothing about his second coming. Nothing. Zero. They're not asking that question. They're asking, when is the temple going to be destroyed? That's all they're asking. They don't know anything about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They know nothing about him dying and raising again. They know nothing about a second coming, so how can they ask a question? How do you know that, Pastor? I know that because they when he died, they lost all hope. I know that because the scripture tells us that. I know that because on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples are talking about what happened in Jerusalem, and Jesus walks up next to them. You know, tell me, boys, what's going on? They're like, are you the only one on the earth that doesn't know what's been going on? That we thought Jesus was the Messiah, but they killed him, and our hope's gone? So based on all this end time fervor that happens every time, listen to your pastor. All this end time fervor that happens every time something happens with a war or something happens with an earthquake or something happens with something that happens in the media, you're going to hear always, is this a sign? Is that a sign? I'm here to tell you, it's not. Whole ministries are built on this. Whole DVD series are built on this. Blood Moon books, Left Behind series. We said in Sunday school, do you want to be taken or do you want to be left? Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, one man will be out in the field and two men will be out in the field. One will be taken and others left. And so everybody thinks, oh, that's the rapture. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, another will be left. And so we always say, well, I want to be taken. I want to go in the rapture. I don't want to be left. And so we get a whole Left Behind series that has sold millions and millions and millions of copies that we have spent our money on. When the scripture is saying the exact opposite of what that says. How do you know that, Pastor? Because it says right there, it says, as it was, now follow me, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For they were marrying and giving in marriage, even up to the time that the door of the ark was closed, and they were all swept away. Who was taken? Who was left? Noah was left. Everybody else was taken. But the whole series of Left Behind is the opposite. You follow me? You don't have to agree with me. I'm just asking if you follow me. Someone sent me a video about 2 weeks ago. I said, hey, check this out and let me know what you think. This person doesn't come to our church, so you're all off the hook. Relax. And it was a person who was putting together, actually, they were me. When was 1988? How many years ago? 12? 32 years? 34 years ago? 34, that was me 34 years ago. But anyway, they're putting all the calculations together and talking about all the different feasts of the Lord and how it's all coming together in the Shemitah, which is a 7-year period, and how all this comes together, and you should be looking out where the tribulation's either going to start this October, or, and if it doesn't start this October, it's starting 7 years because it has to start on a Shemitah year. And so this person sent me this video. They said, check it out. Let me know what you think. And so I did. And I watched it. I should say I grieved my way through it. And my reply was this, because I've learned to try not to be a bull in a china closet. What are you laughing at, Ray? I'm a much meeker and milder man than I was in 1988. All I said was, is because I've learned. I kind of just throw out a little carrot. That's all I want to do. I don't want to say, here's the 59 reasons why I disagree with this. So I just throw out a carrot and I say, as humbly in my text, I say, as humbly as I can say in respect for my brothers and sisters' other beliefs on eschatology, I would consider this extremely misguided. And that's all I said. To see if I could spur another question. To see if I could spur some dialogue. To see if we could just talk about it and maybe create a question in this individual's mind to the possibility that this might not be the case. And they sent back, okay, well, thanks. I'm not a scientist. So all I'm doing is throwing you out a couple carrots, hoping to create in you a question. But more importantly, to actually give you peace. To give you peace. Because the majority of what we hear and the majority of what most of American Christianity tries to tell us, or I should say we hear, because there's a lot of voices out there that we don't hear because we like to listen to our own bubbles. And if we disagree with somebody, we turn them off. Don't we? Oh, I don't, but that's why a lot of people don't come to church or go to a certain church. I love when I get interviewed. I got interviewed about a month and a half ago. And my interview is when I get a call at church, whether someone visits and then I get the call or whether someone calls and then they come and visit. And I get the interview and it's the theological interview. It's the eschatological interview. And the last person said to me, they said, well, what would you do if you're wrong, Pastor? Because we were talking about some theology and they disagreed with me on something. And I said to this individual, I said, well, I would do what I have done in the past. I would admit to my congregation, my church family, that I've been wrong. And then I would lovingly try and steer the ship in another direction. Very gently, I share it with a few people first. And then maybe I take it to a small group. And then maybe I start to share it with the congregation as a whole. Then he encouraged me. He said, oh, well, okay, you sound like a humble man. I said, well, thank you. And my interview was over. And that person never came back. You've heard of evangelism explosion? I do evangelism implosion. I'm starting a new ministry. Some people tell me my gift is to free people up so they don't have to come to church. And a bunch of other stuff I won't mention. Hey, stay in your lane, bro. So, no questions? Is it lunchtime already? All right. Great question. Great question. The question was, how does Revelation play into all this? All right. Let's see what John says. We're going to simplify it, okay? Because I need simple. You like simple? Yeah. I like simple. All right. I'm going to read the first three verses of a letter that John wrote to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor. He's writing a letter to fellow believers who are under distress because they're being persecuted by Caesar. Okay? Nero, most likely, among others. But John is, if I'm going to write you a letter, let me put it this way. Let me put it in context of Matthew 24. Okay. So the disciples say to Jesus, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming? When's the end of the age? And if Jesus gave them a bunch of stuff that would happen 2,000 years later that has no relevance to them, that would be kind of cruel. It wouldn't even have context. Okay? What we're asking you, Jesus, today, like, how does this affect us? When will this be? And Jesus even says in Matthew 24, he says, some of you will be alive when the kingdom comes. Some of you will still be around. So obviously he wasn't talking about the end of the age. So that, I want to get you in the context of Jesus was answering something contemporarily relevant to them. Okay? And that it would take place within that generation. So if I'm writing a letter and I'm John and I'm going to write an encouragement on behalf of Jesus, he has his vision, I want to know what is it contemporarily for me, like right now, to the churches. And here are the first three verses. Timestamp. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants. Anybody following with me? What does it say, Art? Thank you, Art. The things which what? Must soon take place. Do you know what that word in the Greek means? Soon. And there's different words in the Greek. And that means like soon, like at hand, like immediately. Okay, was that good enough? Let's read on. Must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testifies to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to that what he saw. Verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. Go on, Art. That's what the book's about. What must soon take place, for the time is near. And so the book of Revelation is, again, a book where God is encouraging all those who are under intense persecution. I mean, if you want to read about, I mean, it's sickening what they were going through, that Christians were being lit on fire and used as lamps in the street. In the Colosseums, they were being torn apart by wild animals. It was not a good thing to be a believer in that time. There was intense persecution, but God used it to spread the gospel to the rest of the empire. But you can go, again, we listen to a lot of times what we agree with or what we like, but you can go onto YouTube and you can see many people who share different views, and one of them is called a preterist view. Preterist means already happened. Okay, but the letter starts right out by saying, soon take place, gonna happen, the time is near. And I'll even give you another example of how I know Revelation also already took place, is because there's a prophecy that was given to Daniel. I can't remember which one it was, but he said, Daniel, seal up the book because it's not until the time of the end. And he said, seal up the book. Does everybody kind of have an idea of what I'm talking about? I'm not saying you know where it is or which one it is, but you can Google it real quick and let me know. But whatever, it says seal it up because it's the time to the end. And when Daniel sealed it up, in other words, it's not for a long time. That long time was about 400 years. Okay? So follow me. If God says seal up a book that its fulfillment is not for 400 years, and yet he tells us in a prophecy of Revelation, don't seal it up because the time is near, and we think it's been 2,000 years, something's off. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I don't know if I'm explaining that well. If God says seal up a book, you're all looking at me, so I'm going to say it again. Or do you have me? How many understand what I tried to say? Okay. Ask somebody else who got it then. Good question. I hope that helps. The time is near. Time is at hand. Any other questions? No questions about the Antichrist. No questions about the abomination of desolation. Sister Becky, Tiger. My short answer is do a search on YouTube for N.T. Wright on that. But my answer will be what his answer is what Paul was describing there is the victory and the triumph of Christ, what he did on the cross, and how he came and delivered us from the wages of sin, which is death. He took death away. Death was our enemy. And what Paul was describing was the Roman custom of when a conquering king would come back after war, they would let the city know that the army was coming back and that the Caesar and the leader was coming back. And then the whole town would get together and they would go out, they would blow a trumpet and they would all go out to meet the king and do like a victory march back into the city. And so what Paul was describing was he was using a Roman custom to describe just the victory that Christ has given us on the cross, and that it wasn't meant to be taken literally. But you can, N.T. Wright tells it much better than I do. But one of the things along those lines is, Paul writes to, I believe, the Thessalonian church, and he says, he's talking about the day of the Lord. Okay. And I believe he's talking about the day of the Lord, the coming of the 70 AD destruction. Because if you go back into the Old Testament, every time the word coming is used, it is a word that means judgment. Okay. It means when one nation brings judgment to another. Always. So if you go look and you do a search for the coming, the day of the Lord, it was a judgment on a nation by another nation. And that fits into what Rome did to Jerusalem on that day. But anyway, this is what Paul writes, and see if you can catch this. He says, I don't want you to be upset or uneasily shaken that the day of the Lord has already happened. So in case you get a letter from me saying it already happened, don't worry. Did you catch it? If the day of the Lord already happened, like we think it's supposed to happen, how can Paul send a letter? I feel like I'm not explaining things well. Paul said, if you get a letter from me saying the day of the Lord has already happened, it's not me. In other words, if the day of the Lord and we think that a rapture happened, Paul would have went in it. There's no letter. He's gone. So he can't send a letter. So obviously it's something different than what we think because he can still write a letter after the day of the Lord already happened. And also, please understand, what I'm sharing with you isn't something that I sat down Saturday morning and put this together. God's been dealing with me for like 10 years. And I've fought it, not fought telling you. I had to get through all my indoctrination and all my mindsets and the way I saw things, because I love you. I don't want to cause you pain and mental anguish, and so I try and bring things to you slow. Some of you are like, I was slow. Trust me, it's been years. I've been letting this cat out of the bag, not because I'm scared, because I love you. I know how hard it is to have the light turned on in the middle of the night. So Here's what made me uncomfortable in answer to your question. Mike's question is this, is if everything you, the way I'm processing everything you said, Pastor, is okay. So if all this stuff already took place, where is our time stamp where we are now so that we can know kind of where we are in the age that we're in or the coming of the Lord? Yeah, the answer is I don't have a clue. The honest answer is I don't have a clue, because here's the thing that I had to come to terms with, is that I need to be comfortable. I need to have peace and be comfortable in the mystery. Because if what I'm saying is true, which I'm not asking you, trust me, I've been saying this down in the Sunday school multiple times, I'm not saying here's the line of theology and eschatology where we stand as a church and you better line up on it and this is where we all stand or you got to find another church. That's nonsense. Okay? A good church has healthy dialogue where in Acts chapter 15 it says that the disagreement became so heated. That's good. Because we're being honest with one another. That's why there's so many denominations. But I had to come to terms with that if all of this prophecy that I thought was some type of a signpost for what I thought would, what I called the second coming of Christ, that would enable me to know the approximate time when the new age comes, I had to come to terms with I don't have anything. And that I could just live in the reality that it doesn't change anything because I need to be about my Father's business anyway. And whether he comes, my motivation for living right or being fervent or living holy shouldn't be because I think Jesus is coming tomorrow. That's holiness under duress. Like he knows my heart, right? He said, occupy till I come. That I know there needs to be, here's how I see whatever age we're in transferring into the next age. And the Bible says there's ages, not just the age to come. There's ages. But anyway, here's how I see that this present age transitioning into the next age is there has to be some whatever culmination where death is done away with. Jesus did do away with death, the curse from sin in the garden. The wages of sin is death. We know everybody has life, but we'd still die. So there needs to be a time when in the new age there's this separation of when death is completely done away with, death, hell, and the grave are thrown into, I'll say what the scripture says, the lake of fire, which doesn't mean hell, but it is the lake of fire. And that's my answer. If you want to read, what that was like, Josephus was a scribe, a Roman scribe, but a Jewish Roman scribe. And he wrote, it was called the Wars of Jerusalem or the Wars of Israel. Talks about what the siege of Rome was like on Jerusalem and what was taking place when they were around the city and nobody could get out. And I mean, they're eating their own children. They're cooking their own children. You were just standing in a crowd and people are stabbing each other. I mean, it was horrifying. But Jesus gives us a parable, and he says, the kingdom of God is like a certain landowner who hired out his land to people to farm it. And then after a few years, he sent one of his servants to get the proceeds from the land. And when they saw that servant, they killed him, and they beat him, then they killed him. And he sent another one, and they beat him and killed him. And the landowner said, I know, I'll send my son to get my proceeds because, and what's rightly coming to me, because they'll honor my son. And when the land, the people working the land saw they sent his son, they said, let's kill the landowner's son and we'll take the property for ourselves. Jesus is talking about himself. He's the son. The earlier ones were the prophets. And he said, what do you think they're going to do to the ones that killed his son? And one of the disciples said, oh, he's going to come and he's going to rage and burn that city. And Jesus said, you're right. And that's what happened to Jerusalem. That's what all those judgments are about. That's what all the bowls and the vials and the trumpets and Josephus. One of the things we do as Western civilization is we read everything like it's chronological history. And that's a mistake we make. Because if you're going to read Revelation like chronological history, you know what happens in chapter 12? Jesus is born. He's the baby that's born and a red dragon comes and tries to kill him and a flood comes. It's not a chronological book. And so, you know, the mark of the beast, the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. Imagine if I took one scripture, I just pulled one scripture out of the entire Bible, and I said, this is literally what's going to happen, and that's what people do to the 1,000 years, because there's one scripture that talks about 1,000 years. One. I'm going to say it again. One. You don't make doctrine and you don't make eschatology and you don't make any prophecy predictions from one scripture. And that's what that scripture talks about, what we call a millennium and Satan being bound for that millennium and he's going to be loosed again. Does that bother anybody? Like it doesn't make sense? And you've asked the question, why would God let Satan go one more time? And we say, oh, well, he just wants to make sure who hasn't made their decision. That's figurative apocalyptic language. We make the same mistake in Matthew 24. Jesus said, in that day, the sun won't shine, the moon will be turned to blood, the stars will fall from heaven, and we're looking for an astronomical event. It has absolutely nothing to do with the sun and the moon and the stars. Go into the Old Testament and look what those things meant in the Old Testament, and it's about judgment of one nation against another nation. Again, a new heaven and a new earth. So if you go into Isaiah, it'll say, and there was a new heaven and a new earth. And it will be said that if a person dies at 100 years, they died early. Wait a minute. Why are people dying in the new heaven and the new earth? So the new heaven and the new earth, again, we see it in a certain way, literally. Another, they used to call the temple, talking about the tabernacle, the temple. They used to call the different sections the heaven and earth. Heaven was where God met with you. Earth was out in the holy place. And so when Peter said that heaven and earth will melt from the elements of the heaven and earth will melt from fervent heat, that's actually what happened in 70 AD. The temple was completely destroyed by fire. The gold in the temple melted. It was completely razed, meaning it was razed means destroyed. So again, you have to be able to think like a first century Eastern minded Jew, not a 20th century Western minded American citizen. So I'll just say, come reason. Come let us reason together. Think on these things. Honestly, the purpose of me sharing that with you is hopefully after your cognitive dissonance, which is the war in your head, you'll have peace. One book I was extremely moved by when I first got saved, Hal Lindsey, The Late Great Planet Earth. I was extremely formed by that eschatology. He was wrong. So my point is that I could go through history and I could give you examples of how every generation would think they're the generation. But it always gets heightened when it's close to a millennial year, like Y2K or 1000. Same thing happened in 1000. But where we get confused is we're looking for a single Antichrist individual. And we just read the scripture this morning where John said, we know we're in the last hour because many Antichrists have already come. We think it's one person, but Antichrist is not a spirit like an entity. It is the false teaching of anything that is Antichrist. Anything that is contrary to kingdom ethos, ethic, is Antichrist. It's false teaching. And John said it. He said, we've seen many Antichrists. We know we're in the last hour. And there was the false teaching is what they called Antichrist. Now, I'm just waiting to see if anybody had another question. All right, well, thank you. I really enjoyed that. And I want you to know my heart is both relieved and burdened. And I mean that sincerely when I say burden, is because trust me, I walk this already and I know the intellectual pain that this causes. But here's what I want you to search, because you're made up of a mind, a body, and a soul, right? Excuse me, I got that wrong. Spirit, soul, and body. Here's where all this war is going to be. Here's what I want you to feel and sense and read your spirit man. See what your spirit man says. And you'll have peace here, but this will be going to war with it. And you have to learn how to know in your knower, to teach your mind. Lord, thank you. I thank you that your kingdom isn't built on knowledge, facts, but it's built on the reality of your presence. And I thank you that you taught us that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And we can concur with Paul and say in that whole chapter of Corinthians 13, if we know all mysteries, if we give our body to be burnt, if we do all this stuff and we don't have love, we're nothing. So regardless of where we find ourselves in this conversation that we had, may we reach for the highest royal law, which is love you and love our neighbor. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen.